Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
I want to talk about Jesus. See, Jesus used to do some strange things. I thought he did some really strange things. One of the strange things he did was he spoke in parables, which personally I still find at times quite frustrating. But he speaks in parable because he wants to reveal some incredible truth or speak about a principle of the kingdom of heaven or reveal some great mystery or correct some misunderstanding or expound on the scriptures. Now, the problem is Jesus is the Son of God. He has come from heaven, a spiritual realm, and he's got to take these complex truths of heaven and bring them down to earth. What he does is he takes the simplest story he can find and he makes a link between the principle or the truth that he's trying to make on earth. Now, unfortunately, we've got a lot of bad theology around because we don't understand the reason for the parable is to teach a principle. And so sometimes you get a lot of bad teaching because it goes beyond the purpose of the parable. But parables are tricky because you have to understand what he's actually talking about. And Jesus, one of them, of course, is Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 18. We'll get there in a second. Let me just preface it by this. Jesus tells many parables. In Matthew 13, you can go and check it out for yourself. He tells the story of the sower. And it's a story about a guy that's got a bag of good wheat. And he's a good sower with good seed. And he goes out and he sows it. And it lands on four different types of soils. And everyone sort of goes, oh, cool story, cool story, cool story. And his disciples are observing, no one has the foggiest clue what he's talking about. So afterwards, the disciples pull him aside and say, hey, Jesus, what's with the stories, man? Why talk in parables? And he says this profound thing. He says, it's because it's been given to you to understand the mysteries of heaven. It's not been given to them. And you think, oh, what an exclusive Jesus. No, we read that and that's what we perceive. Oh, what an exclusive Jesus. Jesus is not teaching exclusivity. He's trying to explain that humanity is limited in its understanding. You cannot grasp spiritual truth unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. So if you're sitting here this morning and you get some incredible revelation, it wasn't because of good teaching. It wasn't good preaching. It wasn't a good haircut or a good outfit. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed it to you. Do you remember when Jesus is standing before his disciples and I say, who do you say I am? And Pete, who suffers from foot and mouth disease, says, you are the Son of God. And he goes, Pete, you didn't figure that one out on your own, did you? Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And so it's the same for all of us. In many ways, we're so much like Peter. We think we understand something, but it's only when the Holy Spirit opens a door and you go, it's like the lights go on. Any Christians in the room, you know what I'm talking about. You've read this verse 500 times and all of a sudden you go, wow, I've never seen that. Well, you have. You just never seen it. Your heart's never been opened. Either you weren't ready for it or you weren't willing to see it. But either way, that moment is a divine moment of appointment. Doesn't have to be in church, can be in church, can be driving, can be sitting at home in your own prayer time. If it happens when you're driving, please pull over before you freak out. But nonetheless, it can happen anywhere because the Holy Spirit's not limited to you and I. Holy Spirit's free to go wherever he wants. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's like the wind. Who can control the wind? You might be able to harness the wind, gain some benefit from the wind, but you cannot control the wind. It goes wherever it wants. And so if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, I counsel you as a friend and a pastor, hear what he's got to say and respond appropriately to what he has to say. You cannot understand the depth of a parable without the Holy Spirit's help. So you might understand the basic principle. You know, you might look at that story and go, oh, what a cute picture. Isn't that a cute picture? Huh? Just me, I think it's kind of cute. You can understand a bit of the story because the reason Jesus tells the story is because you can make the connection. It's so simple, you'll get the connection, but it doesn't mean you're going to understand the depth or the deep revelation of heavenly truth behind the story. Now, if you don't understand it, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. You know less than anybody else. It just means the Holy Spirit is not revealing something to you. In fact, if you're not getting something when you're reading scripture and you're sitting and church, the wise thing to do is acknowledge what Jesus said previously in Matthew 13, which is your limited understanding. You're not going to get it. So the wise thing to do is say, Holy Spirit, I invite you. I want you to teach me truth. You don't have to be smart to get the greatest revelations. You just have to be open. You have to be humble. You have to be wanting to get a revelation from God. So let's look at this. Matthew 18, verses 11 to 14. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Jesus is speaking to an audience, and of course, most of them are Pharisees. So he says, hey, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep, that lost sheep, than the 99 who did not go astray. And even so, it's not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And that's a beautiful story, right? Jesus carrying his little lamb. So cute. If you've seen that picture, you don't have to be too bright to realize that mightn't even be Jesus, but that's some guy carrying a lost sheep and he's got a happy face and it's all good. Yes? But there is an incredible depth. You might get the sentiment of the picture, but if all you see is some guy carrying a sheep, you're missing the most powerful story you could almost hear in your entire life. So much of what Jesus does is in parables. He actually calls himself the Good Shepherd. In John, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, here's your problem. He wasn't a shepherd. He was a carpenter. So he's constantly speaking in manners that mean if you're only listening with your head and your ears, you won't get the revelation. You've got to open up your heart and go, what is God saying here? Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus. He explains his mission in this powerful way. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And I find that truth in that handful of words one of the most life-changing truths. If you don't know the gospel, there it is right there. If you don't know the meaning of life, there it is right there. If you don't know why you're feeling unsure, it's right there. So I'm going to quickly talk about the gospel. The first thing I see in there is that Jesus came. That's obvious. No, but the point is, he came deliberately. He's not like you and I who turned up on the planet and then somewhere between childhood and adolescence, we got intrigued in something that helped define our life. Like perhaps it was study. Maybe you found you were good at a subject and that took you down a course of study and then to university and then to a career. Or maybe you weren't so good at school and that took you away from study and into a job and whatever. Our jobs, our careers, our professions can quite quickly define who we are. Likewise, our relationships. You might have a past relationship or a present relationship, or you're hoping for a future relationship. Relationships help define our lives, do they not? You ever met a neurosurgeon? They're not very quiet about what they do for a living. You ever met a garbologist? They don't generally go boasting about what they do. Relationships are the same. They define our lives in many ways too. You know, if you've got a good relationship, you're quite happy to say, this is my wife. If you've got a good relationship, that relationship actually helps define you. Yes? A bad relationship can have the same impact. Whether it's a good or a bad relationship, it impacts your life and defines very much of who you are. Jesus is not like us. He didn't need 12 disciples to define himself. He didn't have to walk on water to define himself. He didn't have to raise dead people. He didn't have to multiply food. He didn't have to turn water to wine. He didn't have to have a virgin birth. He didn't have to do anything that he did because he knew who he was. He came to earth deliberately. So why did he come? To seek. That's the second thing he did. He came to seek. There is one game that transcends all nationalities, all continents, all ages, all genders. Hide and seek. Hide and seek is quite a simple game. One person is nominated to seek and the other ones are nominated to hide. And the rules are quite simple. Stay hidden till you get found. It's quite funny when we played in our, well, we don't play it anymore because we're a little bit too big to find any decent hiding spots and we don't really have a big house. But this is kind of how it goes in our house. Someone's in the kitchen going, 19, 18. And then about 3 seconds later, you hear in another room to the corner, get out of here. This is where I wanted to hide. This is my spot. You can't be in my room. Why is it that we find it such a competitive game? You should hear the squeal in our house when someone gets found. I'd do it for you, but it'd probably scare you. It's a ruckus, I'm not kidding you. The squeal, you found me! It's a game. Why are we so competitive at hide and seek? Don't you think that's funny? I mean, if you ever won an incredible award for being the last one found, like in our house, after about 5 minutes, they give up looking and poor old Ellie's hiding under the caravan. Where are they going to find me? Then Thursday, we finally find her. I wonder why we're so competitive. I wonder if it's the thrill of hiding or the fear of being caught. Genesis 3, verse 6 to 10 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, in case you're not aware, we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the tree they were forbidden to eat from. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her dopey husband who was with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And therefore they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife decided, let's start a new game. And they hid themselves from the only person in the universe who could find them without asking or looking, and they hid amongst the trees. That's going to work. And then the Lord God said, Adam, where are you? And so he said, Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Do you realize it's our nature to hide? Except when we've done something really good that we're proud of, and then it's a but as a general rule, it's our nature. When we know something's not up, we don't confess, we don't run forward and go, it was me. Normally, we hide. That is human nature to hide. Do you know what happens if you hide for too long? They stop looking and you are officially lost. Lost. Men, I'm going to ask you a quick question. Have you been out driving one day? I can't even say the word out loud. And you got lost. What? Blasphemy! Stone the skinny white guy at the front. Ever been lost when you're driving? Now, if you're a proud and stubborn man like me, of course you deny it. What's wrong with you, boy? Of course I'm going to deny it. I ask you, gentlemen, because my wife has a troubling sense of direction. I mean troublingly accurate. It's like driving with a human compass. Where are we going? She says, where are we, honey? Where are we? We're going to Balladura. See, notice the smart man never answers the question. Doesn't matter where we are, we're going to Balladura. Are you sure this is the quickest way, honey? Now, fellas, you know, as soon as you get the pet name, you know what's coming next. The condescending advice. Yes, we're going to Balladura. Who said I want to get there the quickest way? She goes, it feels kind of more like an east-northeast rather than a true northeast. Some of you guys might be lucky and you've got a wife that's directionally challenged. I'm happy for you. At least you have some sort of foot in the fight. But me, fight's over. Yep. When you're stubborn, you'll admit absolutely everything except what's being asked. Isn't that true? I'm not lost. I'm just not sure where we are. I don't know where we're going. I just haven't got my bearings, but I'm not lost. It wasn't my fault. The GPS told me to go here and that sign must have been turned around or I wouldn't be here. It's not my fault. Jesus came deliberately. He came with purpose. He came to seek that which was lost. Why? What do you do with something that's lost? I mean, you found it. Is that the trophy? It's lost. Yeah, I found it. It's lost. See, Jesus goes beyond a cheesy little game of hide and seek. He takes that which was lost and he saves it. That's the purpose. Luke 19:10, we read it before. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just find it, but to save it. Tragically for humanity, we all fit in three basic categories. The first one is a person that is lost, a person that knows it, and they want to be found. The second one is the person that is lost and they don't know it, and therefore they don't realize they need to be found. And the third one is the category of people who are lost and they just don't care. Life is whatever they make it out to be, and the thought of tomorrow is not there as long as they're enjoying today. You know, Jesus calls us sheep. He calls himself the good shepherd, but he calls us sheep. I'm sure there's a bit of an insult in there somewhere, because sheep are not the smartest creatures on planet Earth. They would probably fall down the rear end of it where they're the dumbest category. Sheep are pretty daft. Yet even a sheep understands where safety is. Safety is in numbers, and that's why they herd together. They stay together because that's where they're safe. But if perhaps by some misadventure, misdirection, or mistake, they find themselves lost, even the dumbest sheep on planet Earth will realize there's nobody around, I am lost, and they will quickly go, bah, bah. They call for help. Now, how is it that the dumbest creature on planet Earth can figure out, I'm lost, I need to be found, I'm in trouble? Yet humanity, made in God's image, the highest intellect on the planet, in the universe, can't figure out they're lost, doesn't realize they're in danger, and doesn't want to be saved. It's not a lack of intellect. It's a state of the heart. It's because our nature is proud. We want to protect ourselves. The suggestion that we are lost is offensive to us. The suggestion that we're weak and we need help and we can't find our own way is offensive. That's why boys are boys when they're behind the wheel. Because that proud, stupid nature comes out. It's okay, shut up and let me drive. Hopefully there's enough service stations around to keep you going. Proverbs 11:2 says that when pride comes, then comes shame. It is absolutely shameful when my wife makes me realize that she could have had us there in 10 minutes instead of an hour and a half. But you see, with the humble is wisdom. See, if I can humble myself and listen to what she's saying to me, it means I won't make the same mistake. I might actually learn the quick way to get there. If you're wise enough, you will be humble. And if you're wise enough to be humble, you become wiser still. But with foolishness, with pride, the brain shuts down, the heart shuts down, your world shuts down because you just frankly get dumber and dumber and dumber. You can't be corrected. You become more and more resolved in your stupid ways. You're just not going to get very far in life. But with humility comes wisdom. We mightn't want to admit it out loud. But when we're driving, boys, we know we don't know where we're going. Deep down, we know when something's spiritually not right. We know, whether you're a Christian or not, you just know something's not right. You know you're spiritually not safe. You know you're not spiritually sure. You know when you're feeling unsafe in your relationship with God. You just deep down, you know it. And if you're humble enough, you will ask for help. Oh God, help me, I'm lost. But most of us pretend that we're still okay and we get further and further lost because we make ourselves busy in our lostness, occupy our minds and our hearts and our hands with busyness, activity, relationship, achievements, sports, whatever. None of those things are bad in themselves as long as they're not detracting from your relationship with God. We tend to do anything to avoid the admission that I am lost. But the good news is if you can agree, not just with your head, that there's something wrong, but with your head and your heart. You see, most people can admit that there is something wrong between me and my brother, because my nature is to be cheeky and to lie and greedy. That's our nature. Yours too. So you don't have to be too bright to figure out there's something wrong there. But to realize there's something wrong between you and God is a revelation. That is what I was talking about at the very, very start. That is a divine operation of the Holy Spirit, revealing to you, you are not right with God. If you have that revelation at any moment in time, that is not your intellect. That is the Holy Spirit revealing to you, you need to get things right. Now, the problem for us is we are like lost sheep. How does a sheep who doesn't know how they got lost get themselves out of being lost? If you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going, how do you fix it? You got to ask for help. You'd have to humble yourself and ask for help. You know, 1 John verse 1, 8 to 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Before I go on, I've met some very good liars in my time. Being a deceitful person is actually a skill. It takes a lot of thought, a lot of effort to deceive. But I'm perplexed by this person. How could you be so clever at deceiving that you actually deceive yourself? You're either incredibly intellectual or you are the dumbest sheep on the planet. Isn't that the truth? How do you deceive yourself? It takes an exceptional something wrong to deliberately deceive yourself. You have sinned. I have sinned. Everybody has sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. If you confess, I am a sinner, He's faithful and He's just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of unrighteousness. See, I love this verse, because all I got to do is say, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it. And it's not okay to be a sinner, because the sin is what's breaking my relationship with me and God. So if I can confess it and say, oh God, you have made it obvious to me that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it and I'm going to turn from it. What it says is He will forgive me of my sins. That means He's actually going to forgive me. That means there's nothing more to pay for. There's a thing called double jeopardy in American law, which is you cannot be tried twice for the same thing. If you go to jail for a murder that you didn't commit or did commit, and then evidence comes out that you were tried and then let off, and then they found out you did do it again, they can't put you back in because you've done your time. It's an injustice to make someone pay twice for one sin. It's unjust to make someone pay twice for one sin. So here's the thing. If I walk up and punch Adam in the face and I say, God, I've punched Adam in the face. I'm sorry. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to turn from doing that behavior. It would be unjust for God to make me continue to feel guilty and shameful over it. You see, the unjustness thing relies on us continuing to make ourselves feel unjust. So He makes us righteous and our sins are paid for in full, we are forgiven, and all we got to do is accept it. You see, if you have to work for any of that, then you've made yourself righteous. It's all there just waiting for you to receive His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. It's all there waiting for you to go, I humble myself and I receive it. If I were to offer you a check for $100,000. Now, obviously it would bounce, but here's the point. You're listening very carefully. If you don't think you need that $100,000, you go, oh, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. If you need that $1,000, you might be inclined to receive it, because if you realize you need it, you're more open to receive it. But that doesn't mean you will receive it if you won't humble yourself. Because there'd be this sense of owing, there'd be the sense of debt in it. And that's the difference. God doesn't make you feel a sense of debt. He offers you more than $100,000. He offers you a sinless existence, righteousness you've never deserved, a family you don't belong to, a name that is over you, eternal life. How's that for a bonus? And you don't have to feel guilty about receiving it. It's the check's already written. Will you receive it? Simple. So the way to receive the check is very, very simple. The way to receive righteousness is very simple. The way to receive eternal life is very simple. It's a prayer, a very simple prayer. It's only got one condition, and that has to be genuine. See, the words are not magical. There's nothing mystical about speaking to God. He speaks your language. What matters is the state of our heart, not the words, not the language, not the tone, not our soft, not our loud. What matters is the state of the heart. If you can humble yourself and genuinely acknowledge, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm not right with God. If you can acknowledge that Jesus died, not because of his sin, but because of yours, and he chose that. He chose to do that. It wasn't forced upon him. He chose to come and pay for our sin. It's what John 3:16, he did it because he loved us so much. And if you can commit to turning around, I'm lost. I'm going to stop getting myself lost. You can be born again. You can be saved. In the end of life, you will have eternal life. Look at bad news. All of us are going to stop breathing one day. Today, tomorrow, 20 years. Who knows? Hopefully none today, but get the point. Death's inevitable. The judgment seat of God is inevitable. You will stand before it as I will stand before it. The question is, are you right with him? So the Bible's very clear that it's appointed to man to die once and then we stand in judgment. It is too late to ask for help, for mercy, when you're before the judgment seat. You've only got this life to pay for the sins in this life. You don't get a do-over. You don't get to stand before God and go, oh, I thought you were a merciful God. You'll say, oh, I gave you an entire life to repent of your ways. I gave you an entire life to get right with me. It's too late. I'm not using a fear tactic. I'm telling you the very, very simple truth of life. We've all born once and we will all die once and then we'll stand before God. Will you be found righteous? If you think you're going to get into heaven because of your righteousness, I got bad news for you. God is not going to judge you based on your standard of good and bad. He's going to judge you on his standard of good and bad. Now that is a terrifying and wonderful revelation in the very same moment, because the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls that the Holy Spirit's conviction. When you realize that you are unable to pay for your sin, but Jesus already has, you've had a divine moment of revelation. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? If your human nature wins, you'll argue it away. Oh, I'm fine. God will let me in. I helped an old lady across the street. I've never killed anyone. All those normal arguments, there's nothing new in any of them. If the Holy Spirit wins, you'll humble yourself and you go, you know what? It makes no sense for me to continue a life knowing I'm not right with God and having shame and guilt and in the end having to pay for it. Makes no sense. None to me anyway. If you can humble yourself, this can be the first day of real life. I mean real life. A life where you know that you're forgiven. A life where you know you're loved. A life where you know you're welcomed. A life where you know you're not lost. Found. And that can be you today.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.